thinking about forgiveness. I was challenged by that recently, and Brother Steve made up a chart. I'll try to make that available to you, and I'm not going to go into that. I think he preached a message off of this chart, and you can read over it, and it's a big help. But all of us have hurts in our life. It's possible, but that offenses will come, Jesus said. And there will be need for us to forgive. And the point that really stood out to me is that forgiveness can be one-sided. You don't have to wait to forgive until the other person forgives you. Forgiveness can be one-sided. And as Christians, you must forgive. But then this chart goes on. And the next step is reconciliation. That takes two. If one person refuses to forgive, you'll never go to reconciliation. When reconciliation happens, then you can start to build trust. But you can forgive. We must forgive even when trust cannot be built. I think we used to hear teaching about, you forgive and then you trust again. I don't think you can back that by Scripture, and it's not even realistic. When there's unfaithfulness, you can forgive. But until that goes through the step of reconciliation, where both parties want what's right, we've asked each other forgiveness, then trust can be built. Anyway, my challenge this morning is, along with Brother Glenn, that we do our part. Every one of us either have had people that we needed to forgive, or we're needing to do it today. And so God bless us as we, that's just the journey of life that we're on. Appreciated the service, the songs that we sang. May thy rich grace impart strength to my fainting heart, my zeal inspire. I hope in this thank you service this morning that our zeal is inspired. As thou hast died for me, oh, may my love to thee pure, warm, and changeless be, a living fire. That's what God wants from us. A living fire where we go from this place. And the fire of God's love is just burning. We don't have to, prime the pump. We don't have to dig and root around to be able to speak a word and let the glory of God shine from our lives. Well, when something gets on my mind, sometimes I can't shake it off. And I don't like these empty benches up here. Sarah, would you and Kathy come up here with Sister Marion? And some of you single girls, would y'all come up? If you come up, I won't call your name, I promise. If you don't, I might. Give you a minute for that. I can get it off of my mind, and then I can go on and preach. If it be appropriate, I'd clap for you, but I appreciate it. I'll forget about it. All right. I want to speak this morning about a subject that we can never comprehend. We can't talk about it enough. We can't exhaust it enough. We'll never exhaust it, and it's about the love of God. And I talked a little bit about it last evening. It's such a vast subject. And we comprehend so little of the love of God. Remember, we talked about last evening, the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star. And we could talk about that. The closest star, and how long it would take, impossible in our lifetime to get there on the speed of transportation today. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made? The skies was paper, and every stalk a quill, and every man was a scribe. Every man on earth was a writer. To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole they'll stretch from sky to sky. Can we get a picture of God's great love? Such love cannot be fathomed. It is like the boundless sea. But how do you know God loves you? I want you to ponder that question. How do you know God loves you? I wonder if often we're like children and our minds are kind of like that. Well, you know, children, Daddy gave me a bicycle. Mama cooked a good breakfast. My parents give me clothes to wear. We have a nice house. We have a nice car. God gave. So God loves me. Proof He loves me. What about if we go to the majority of places in the world where these things aren't ample, where we don't have all the things that we want? How would we know that God loves us? If we turn to Hebrews 11, I want to ask you, how do you think these people knew? And Hebrews 11 is the faith chapter, and it ends up, there's a whole list of people that were faithful, loved God, served God with all their heart, gave their life to God for the sake of the kingdom. And verse 36 says, Hebrews 11, 36, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, beatings, and yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. Isaiah was sawn in two. Hard to imagine. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report, obtained a good reputation because of their faith and because of how they lived it, they received not the promise. That doesn't look like the picture I just gave about why children love their parents, why we love God because, you know, life just being pleasant. Few eras of time have had the pleasantries that we take as normal and as we think is commonplace and which we think are a stamp of God's blessing on us. It's a proof of God's love to us. What about if we were wandering out here in the deserts? It's not even hard to imagine that here, is it? What if we found a cave somewhere in the Florida mountains and this is where we had to hide out and call home? Dens and caves of the earth. Would we still say that God loved us? I want to emphasize that if we have nothing of material gain in this life, but we have God's pardon, we are most blessed. When we think about forgiveness of sins, we were doomed for eternal hell, separation from God. No way back until Jesus came. This is the whole reason, the whole story of the whole Bible is reconciliation. And Jesus came so that sinful man can be brought back to a holy God. And if we have that and nothing else in this world, we're most blessed. That's how we know that God loves us. Because for God so loved the world, let's all say it together. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We have so many good things in life, it's easy to think that these things are proof of God's love. And then when life gets hard, what happens? Am I the only one? We start to doubt His love. God, why did you make life so hard for us? Why do you allow loved ones to be taken? Why do you allow financial adversity? Why do you allow stress in our homes? Why do you allow, and we can go on. And we lose the big picture. And I've seen people that go down that line asking those questions and become bitter at God. Bitter at God. I want to emphasize this morning that God is good and you can trust Him. I want to emphasize that God is more concerned with your eternal good than He is with your present happiness. Do you believe that? God is more concerned with your eternal good than He is with your present happiness. Plenty of times we have made bad decisions that caused us hard times, haven't we? I have. The law of sowing and reaping is in this world. We sow wrong, we make wrong decisions, we have a wrong outcome. And we're human enough, we just do that. And can we just blame God for it? Sometimes others' ungodliness causes us to suffer. I could talk about maybe a drunk driver that causes an accident, causes injury. Can we blame God? We have our humanity comes in here. And I'd be the first to tell you that I don't have it all figured out. There's two things have to be reconciled, and one is the sovereignty of God, and the other is our choice. And I don't have all that figured out. I'll be the first to tell you. But I'll tell you one thing I want to do is commit my life to God every day and ask Him to direct my steps and walk with Him as close as I know how, and I'm sure I'll still make enough mistakes where my humanity comes in. We can't live haphazard lives and just say, well, God, whatever happens, it's you. I knew a man when I was a youngster, there was a man that would walk around on a silo on the top, on the little ledge. He'd say, if it's not my time, I'm not going to go. That is false. That is foolishness. If he fell and I've seen people on motorcycles already that would just tear down the road. My heart just panics to see them go. Riding down the interstate, you know, regular speed, and all at once a cycle just goes by. What if he has an accident? Well, if it's not his time, I don't buy that. The Bible says that a foolish man doesn't live out half of his days, and I'm going to tell us that we need to be responsible in our actions and do our best. Otherwise, why would we be concerned with safety? Why would we put shields on equipment? Why would we, you know, why would we do all these things if it's just all God anyway? So I'm saying that somehow in life we have to balance and reconcile the sovereignty of God with our choice. But God is overall. And I think we need to do our best and commit the rest to Him. And there's nothing that never crossed His desk, so to speak, God's desk. I'm sure of that. All things do work together for good to them that love the Lord. And there's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. Something comes into your life, you don't need to think, well, I wonder if God ever thought about that. God knew it. And He allows things to come into our life. So I'm back this morning to emphasize that God is good. He loves us. And remind you that we are in a fallen world. There's sin. We reap. We reap from being in a fallen society. But I want to emphasize that we can trust God. I'm glad that we can get up in the morning with confidence and ask God to direct our steps, even to direct our contacts, who we meet today and what we do and where we go, to be with us and bless us and guide us and have a God consciousness. And this God that loves us, I'm going to say He does allow hard things to come. I believe very well that there are things in life that come our way And he blocks them, he stops them, and we'll never know, maybe till eternity, what they were. And at other times, there are hard things that come, and he steps back, and he allows them to come. But again, I emphasize that he loves us, and he cares about our eternal destiny a lot more than how many tears we shed today and tomorrow and through the next year. Let's go to John 3 for a text, for some text verses. John 3, 16 through 21. You know, in the old days in the Jewish culture, even in Jesus' day, they would stand while the reading of the word. And even then, the one that was speaking would sit down when he added his own comments. That wouldn't be a bad idea. I'd be glad just to sit down and talk a little bit. But while the Bible was being read, Ezra did it. The people stood. So let's do that this morning as we read God's word. Let's stand together. And I want you to think about it, that this is God's word. John 3, and I'll read 16 through 21. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, this is the judgment, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. You may be seated. God loved the world so much that he gave his only Son. He gave him. Such love is unimaginable. I can start thinking about our sons and then just allowing wicked men to kill them when it would be in my power to keep that from happening, and allow them to do that so some other people that hated me could find the way. I think it's unimaginable. But Jesus left heaven, Philippians 2, 5 through 8, says that he was willing to give up the seat on the throne. That's such a familiar scripture, and it's not coming exactly clear to me. Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of servant, and was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He was in the form of God and thought it wasn't robbery to be equal with God. He was by the throne of God, on the throne with God. And he was willing to come to earth and be made a man. It would have been one thing in time past, whenever, before the foundations of the world, when the triune God had a committee meeting, I guess we'd say, and they were talking about providing salvation, and if they had a plan where God said, well, son, why don't you go and you be a king over the earth? But he said, no, you go and be a man. You be a servant. And Jesus said, I was willing. So he was willing to leave the throne, the most wonderful place, and come to earth, be born in a barn, and be a servant. And he was willing to die. It was one thing if he'd come and have a hero's death, but no, he was willing to die the lowest of death,
the curse of being hung on a tree. Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. And he was willing for all that. All the great love that your Savior has shown to shamefully die on the tree, leaving his scepter and beautiful throne to rescue a sinner like my neighbor, right? Now like me. God's love is so great, and we see it evidenced in the past. And I want to talk about a number of things that we see God's evidence, God's love being shown already. And one of the things that we can see what kind of a God is that he created a creature that can give back. Reciprocates is the word, but he created a creature that can give back love. I think probably that's why many of us liked a little dog. We just got a new puppy. And that little puppy you can just tell he loves you. And you love him and pet him, and he just, you don't have to, try to order off somewhere for some love to give back to him. It's easy to reciprocate. And God created us because he wanted a part of his creation that chooses to give that love back. I want that to sink in your soul. Why are you here? Are we doing what God wants us to do? Do we get up in the morning and we shuffle along and kind of down in the dumps and I got to get up and I got to go and I do, you know what I mean? Or is it unrealistic? Is it just idealistic to think that there should be praise springing from our heart? Because of this great love and the good God that we have, he's preparing a home for us. Our sins are forgiven. That's what he wants, is part of his creation that gives that love back to him. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. That's what he wants from us. Isn't that what we want? Isn't that what we want? We find a special friend. Young men have a way of looking at a young lady and she smiles back, reciprocates, and something is lit. And that love can just, you know how it goes. Is that too much that we can look to the eyes of our Father and he looks at us and we have fellowship together and that love grows? That's what he wants. God's love was shown in the past in that he created a creature that can give back that love. God's love is showing in that, number two, that he made a beautiful earth for man to dwell in. We travel a little bit, and all of you have too. You've seen different places on the earth. And isn't the earth a beautiful place with all the variety? Enjoyed the pictures you sent, and others out here in the deserts this couple of weeks ago, in particular when the flowers were so beautiful. Back home before the freeze came, we had beautiful azaleas. Pretty much toasted all of them, but it was so beautiful. The dogwoods and the azaleas, and just a beautiful place. And you can go to almost every part of the country, and there's some type of just absolute beauty there. And you know what messes it up? You know what the only thing that messes up this earth is? It's the sin of man, sinful man. He made a beautiful earth for us to be in. His love was shown. Number three, his love was shown to us in that he promised a redeemer right after man sinned. Made this creature that's supposed to give love back, and he turned away. He chose not to. And he promised a redeemer. We already had eternal souls when that happened. He breathed the breath of life in Adam. Eternal souls, which would be eternally lost without a redeemer. And he could have turned his back and walked away and let mankind go on into eternal ruin, hell. But he didn't. He promised a redeemer. We see God's love evidence shown in the past that he punished sin and restrained the wicked. It was his love that drove Adam and Eve out of the garden. What if they could have eaten that tree of life and lived forever in that fallen state. Wouldn't that be miserable to see all the people that have ever lived in decaying, dying, sinful bodies, and there was no escape out? God was merciful, showed his love. He showed his love in the flood when violence filled the land. And he said, I'll bring judgment on the earth. He showed his love again, the Tower of Babel, and it was all one language. And iniquity had abounded, and they were doing everything imaginable in their hearts that was evil and iniquity. And God brought a stop to it. It was God's love. I want to tell you, judgment is coming again. Aren't we back about the same place? When Noah's time, it says two times that violence filled the land. Tower of Babel said that there's nothing that they can't do that they'll imagine, and nothing will restrain them. All the imaginations of their heart, the evil. And he intervened, he interrupted before men self-destructed. And I believe we're close at that again, and God's going to show his love. Well, number five, he preserved the seed for the Redeemer to be born. He promised a Redeemer. He told Abraham that in you all the world will be blessed. He said it's going to be through your son. He promised the Redeemer through Isaac. He told Isaac it's going to be through Jacob. And it's going to be through the tribe of Judah and the line of David. He would be born in Bethlehem. And everything he promised, every detail he promised about the Messiah coming was fulfilled to the T. Is it any wonder that Satan tried so many times to destroy that lineage? Is it any wonder? Read your Old Testament. And over again, the devil tried to do away with the children of Israel, to annihilate them. What would have happened if he would have accomplished that? God would have told a lie, right? There would have been no way for the Redeemer to come and God be God. But it never happened. He showed his love. Even though countless times the devil tried to do away with the seed and the lineage. And I believe an understanding of that. Before we can have a correct understanding of prophecy, I believe we need to have a correct understanding of what happened there and through the Old Testament up to the time of Jesus. God showed his love by a miracle birth when Jesus came, when God became man. When Jesus came, he was perfect humanity and undiminished deity. Here was God. Here was man. Imagine the scenes on the hills of Judea when the angels came to Mary. Said, Mary, you're going to have a child. This child will be born of the Holy Ghost. And Mary, how could this happen? I don't know a man. The angel said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Well, this was a miracle birth. No greater love has ever been shown. Number seven, I believe God's love was evidenced when he watched his son die on the cross. God's love was evidenced. And I used to say his love was evidenced when God turned his back at the scene of the crucifixion. I used to think that God turned his back on Jesus. I don't believe that anymore. And I don't know if I told you this last communion or not, but it hasn't been all that long ago it gripped my heart. What did Jesus say on the cross? His last words, hanging there suspended between heaven and earth, stretched out on that cruel cross. You remember what Jesus said? Anybody remember? That was one of his last words. and I'll have to check for sure to be sure exactly which was the very last. But one point he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we go to Psalm 22, and that's the way it starts out. This is the Psalm of the Cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? I want to tell you, I believe that this is the way Jesus felt. If you want to go on down to verse 24, the same psalm. And I believe if I'm not going to take time to read all of that psalm. I encourage you to do it, especially as we get the time of the crucifixion this season. But we are remembering this morning the suffering, death, crucifixion, resurrection of Jesus. And the first 21 verses, is the life of Christ portrayed, the crucifixion portrayed up to his death. 22, I believe, is where the resurrection starts. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise you. And you know, it was after the resurrection was the first time Jesus called the disciples brethren. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him, all ye the seed of Jacob. Glorify him and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For God has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, which was Jesus. Neither hath God hid his face from Jesus. But when Jesus cried unto him, God heard. You follow that? But when Jesus was hanging there on the cross, he felt like he was forsaken by his own Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? But this verse makes it clear that God did not forsake him. He was there. I believe he felt the pain. I don't know what extent God feels pain, but I believe that's probably the hardest moment for our Heavenly Father, to see his Son suspended there and know that his Son felt like, Father, you've forsaken me. I want to ask you, have you ever felt like God forsook you? Have you ever had tears streaming down your face and you wonder, God, where are you? Why don't you hear me? Why is life so hard? God showed his great love as he witnessed the scene of the crucifixion. Number 8, he showed his love when he broke the power of death. Those Jewish leaders were upset. They said, you know what? We remember that this man said after 3 days, I'm going to rise. Let's make sure that doesn't happen. They go to the Roman leaders and said, let's put a guard. Let's seal it. Put the Roman seal on. Set guards there, lest his disciples come and steal him by night. And boy, the last end of this would be worse than the first, they said. So that's what happened. They put the seal, set the guard. But you know what happened? That stone just rolled away. Those soldiers fell back like dead men. And Jesus came forth, risen. God's love was shown. Well, number 9, God's love was shown that he extended the invitation for wayward man to come back to him. The whole mission of God through the whole scriptures is reconciliation. Jesus came and he preached the way back to the Father. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. We all know that. What does it say? I will give you rest. And yet so many times there's so much turmoil in our hearts. Our blood pressure goes up. I'm not saying all blood pressure is a spiritual problem by any means. But you know what I mean. We do poorly sometimes at handling the stress of life. And Jesus says, come. The same one that calmed the storm. The same one that fed the 5,000. The same one that lives in us. And the same one we need to go to and say, Father, we're in your hands. And he extends the invitation to come. All you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He gives us the invitation to come to Jesus. By faith in his shed blood, our sins can be taken away. It's so simple. And yet, it costs you everything. We just come and say, Lord, I'm yours. Forgive my sins. I'm sorry, and I want to walk with you and give up everything to the Lordship of Jesus. He gave us this invitation. And the last, number 10, he showed his love and that he gave us his word. He gave us the Bible. We went away. Mankind went away. He brought us back. He sent his son to show us how to live. Jesus was a living example of how to live. And then he had men write it in a book. And then he gave the book to us. Said, this is the way for sinful man to find salvation and show us how to live so that we can know where we're going. Showed us where we come from, how to get it right, how to live right so that we can go to heaven. Do we have any excuse at all to go wrong? Do we have any excuses at all to come to the end of life and be on the wrong road and go to hell? Not at all. Such love cannot be fathomed. Well, next part of the message. What should it do for us? And I want to look at some verses. Number one is 1 John. Turn with me to 1 John 3. First John 3, 1 through 5. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. I want each of us to take these verses personally, like John is writing right to you, Glenn, Dennis, Steve, each one. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, and every person in here that has this hope in him lives a casual, haphazard, uncaring life. No, 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 no. Every person that has this hope in him purifieth himself, even as Jesus is pure. Whoso committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that Jesus was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. So what should it do for us? This love is the propellant for sanctification in holy living. This love should propel us to a holy life. And the second one, on over in chapter 4, 1 John 4, 7 through 21. I'm not going to read all of that. But this love is the catalyst for brotherly love. It's the, we could use propellant again, for brotherly love. When this love grips our heart, and I'm going to just jump down, and I think I remember explaining this way here already, but I don't care. I'm going to do it again. Jump down to about 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, what we've been talking about this morning, this great love, and if he so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another... Did you see that? If we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is completed, perfected in us. Verse 13, this is the way that we know that we dwell in God and he in us, because of the love that we have one for another. Remember Jesus said this, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, by the love you have for one another. And this is the way that you know that God is in you, if you have this love that was bestowed on you in your heart for others. So if there's bickering and grumbling and can't getting along and division, and hereby know we that we dwell in him and he us, in us, because he's given us of his Spirit, because of the love that's in us. So number two, it's the catalyst for brotherly love. Number three, Jesus is the example for us to live a self-sacrificing life. 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. This should be a propellant for us to live for others. And the question just keeps coming back to me, who am I living for? Am I living for myself? Is my life about myself? Or do I think about others? Is it Jesus first, yourself last, others in between? What does it say here? The way we perceive the love of God is because Jesus laid down his life for us. Who was he thinking about when he left heaven? He was thinking about us, wasn't he? He wasn't thinking about himself. He was thinking about others. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, and so often we can take so little till we're rubbed the wrong way. We just can't, what, stand a person, we give them the silent treatment, the cold shoulder, we walk the other way, talk bad about them, go home and eat roast preacher. That's not Jesus' way. I'm going to tell you, if we can't say something positive, we shouldn't be talking about other people. And I know I squirm a little because I'm not perfect on that either. I need to grow on that. But if we have a negative comment about somebody, you know where we should go with it? Probably number one, to the Lord. And if that's not enough, then go directly to the person. And if we can't do that, then we just need to be quiet. We need to be laying down our lives for each other. Jesus is the example of this self-sacrificing life. I want to tell you a little story about Willie Lear. Children, you like stories. Willie Lear was a man that lived in Missouri back 150, 60 years ago, during the war between the states. Missouri was not part of the Union, neither were they part of the Confederate states. But they had some strong feelings. And the Union sent in soldiers to kind of keep everything down. But there are a lot of people in Missouri that weren't happy about the Union soldiers coming in. They sided with the South. And what would happen, every once in a while, there'd be maybe two Union soldiers patrolling together, and all at once they would disappear, never to be seen again. Well, the Union finally got tired of that, and they sent a large, I forget the right word for it, but they sent a bunch of soldiers in one night, and they captured 100 men just randomly over the communities. They arrested 100 men and brought them together to the barracks, to the Army Depot. Orders were to kill 10. Kill 10. That was the orders. They were tired of the Union soldiers being taken missing. They wanted to get the point back across to the community. Don't do that. They had a lot of innocent men in there, but it made them no difference. They chose the numbers by some type of a lottery system. And one man that was chosen, I forget his name, but I think he had a wife and two children at home. Good man, and he was chosen. There was also a young man, 18-year-old man named Willie Lear, that was in the group. Willie wasn't married. Willie had no children. And his heart was about to break when he thought of the wife and two children that were going to be without a husband and a dad. He steps up and said, "Can I die for him?" And those Union soldiers, "Well, makes no difference to me. Our orders were to kill 10. So Willie steps up. I wish I knew the man's name, but it makes no difference. Willie stepped up and took his place. And the other man was able to go home to be with his wife and children. And Willie died. I want to ask you one thing. This man that was released and sent and was able to go home and be with his wife, you have any idea how it affected him? You think he loved Willie? You think he really loved Willie? Do you think he told other people about Willie? I live because Willie died. I believe the rest of his life he felt a great indebted to Willie Lear for letting him live. You get the type? You get the picture? What kind of love are we supposed to have? And then how should that relate back to our Heavenly Father? I think it should be more like a spring that just, you know, we almost have to put the plug on to keep it in. We pull the plug and the joy and the praises of God goes out. Well, that was number three. Jesus is the example for us to live a self-sacrificing life. And number four, it should, this great love of God should propel us to holy living. 1 Peter 1:15-25. And that's where it's quoted again from the Old Testament, where Peter writes what God told the children of Israel. He said, "Be holy, you be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy." Having these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. It should propel us to holy living. Let's remember that we're redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. His sacrifice was without spot and blameless. And it's the only sacrifice that God could accept to cover for the sin of man. Any sacrifice that man could have made would have been a faulty sacrifice, and a God that is complete holiness, it wouldn't have atoned for the sins to have that. But being Jesus was perfect humanity and undiminished deity, he was God. He was sinless, and his sacrifice for sins was accepted. I would like to remind you that obedience is the result. Obedience is the result of knowing and loving God. I want to tell you, you can try, you can put all your best effort, and you're going to just do the right things, and you're going to try to please the church in every way, and if this is how you expect to gain acceptance with your ministry and finally with God, you will never make it. You're getting the horse all up behind the cart. Obedience is the result of knowing and loving Him. When we come to God, we're sinners. And He saves sinners. And when we get up from our knees, when He accepts us as sons and daughters, then we want to obey Him. We want to live for Him. We want His joy flows from our heart. We say, "Father, I'm yours." And I just love that illustration of the little child, the first grader. And I probably told you this before too. I don't know. But the little first grader that was given an assignment, and he was sitting there and crying. Teacher wondered, "What's the matter?" He said, "I can't do it." Teacher gives a few words of assurance. And finally, the little child looks up and says, "Teacher, well, if you help me, I'll try." And that's the way it is with us. We're imperfect. That little child, I'm sure, didn't do a perfect job at all. None of us are perfect. But we keep looking up to Jesus and say, "God, if you help me, I'll try." And honestly try and live for Him. So I remind you, obedience is the result of knowing and loving Him. Jesus told us, "If you love me, keep my commandments."
I'm thankful for this thanks service this morning when we can remember the price of our redemption. You know, there's something about it that God knew, God saw, that we needed reminders. Sarah was telling me this morning, she's read over the crucifixion story in several of the Gospels the last couple of days, and how that all at once, as she was reading it, all at once before she knew it, she was past the verses and they crucified him. And I've done the same thing. You know, you're just reading through it and how they treated him all at once and they had led him out to be crucified, and it goes right on. Somehow we need a reminder to stop at the cross and remember what it cost. Remember the pain, remember the suffering, to think of Jesus, the Son of God, being laid out on that cross and those nails being driven in, that crown of thorns on his head, blood running down. They beat his back. And you imagine they even walked up to Jesus and spit on him. The most disgraceful thing that a person, one of the most disgraceful things that a person can do to another is to spit on them, most so disrespectful. And here was God, Jesus, which was God. And they treated him like that. And finally nailed him on that cross, got up that cross, those old Roman soldiers, and put it down in the hole just like you would a fence post. And can you imagine the pain as he hung there suspended between heaven and earth? And we need times to remember this. And that's what we were told to do. That's what this service is for. It's not a time to just beat everything up into shape and make sure that we're, you know, we've got the externals all looking good. I'm concerned, God is concerned with the internals, what is in your life, what's been in your life for the last 6 months. Do you have God's peace and joy? And if you do, we come together. Thank you, Jesus, for your great love to us. And then go from here to live for him, crucifying the old affection and flesh and the desires of the flesh. And we walk with him. But we need this time to stop and consider, to remember. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. That's what we're here for. And I think we're ready, almost ready to do that. I forgot at the beginning of the message to give opportunity for those to give counsel who were not here last night. So we're going to stop now and do that before we proceed with the service. And if I miss anybody, you'll have to help me. But Brother Dennison will